Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
If you have your Bible, smartphones, or tablets and you want to follow along, we are looking at that passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. We've been working our way through a series entitled Christus Victor, Christ the Victor. Christ the Conqueror. If you've been here over the last couple of weeks, then you will remember that for the past 300-400 years, the primary metaphor to understand Christ's work on the cross was a legal metaphor. We had broken God's laws, and the penalty for breaking God's laws was spiritual death. But Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and he took our place. So we become, what it means to become a Christian is ask Christ into our lives to forgive us our sin, to take our sin away, and to give us his life, a new life. That's a good metaphor. That's a good way of understanding the gospel. But for the first 1,000 years of church history, the primary metaphor in understanding the cross of Christ was Christus Victor. Humanity was trapped by evil. It was held in the grip of death. It was captured by sin. It was enslaved by Satan, who is the prince of the power of this air. But Christ came and he battled sin and evil and Satan and death, and he was victorious over them at the cross. Through his death and life and resurrection, Christ conquered. Christus Victor. Christ is the victor. And I believe that our faith embraces this truth. It will move us towards what God desires for us. There's a lot of evil in our world, which we talked about our first week. And we looked at some of the evil in our hearts as well. And it needs the grace and the power of Christ to conquer. Now, some of you have had insight into your own heart. And you've looked deeply in your own heart. And, and you found that, well, things are challenging and somewhat dark in some of the corners of your heart. You've been invited to come and say, Lord, would you deal with these challenges? But then sometimes in those quiet hours of the night, you wonder, is Christ up to the task? Some of you have allowed Christ to come and give you insight, and you prayed for the Lord to be your shepherd and your guide, but you know you need more. Some of you have significant trials and temptations in front of you, and not only do you need Jesus, the friend, to walk with you, not only do you need Jesus just to be present with you, you need him to come in power, and you need him to come in strength to overcome these things. And your question is Christ sufficient? Can he do that? Is he Christus Victor? Some of you really struggle. You struggle with mental health battles. You struggle with relationships. And in the middle of the struggle, when the darkness is the deepest, you take a look and you say, is Christ going to come through? Can he really be victorious over this? This morning, I want to lift Christ up this morning. And as I do, my prayer is that your faith will be enhanced, that your trust in him will be deepened, and your life in him will grow broader so that you will really understand that he is Christus Victor. I want to talk about the ways in which that happens in our heart. My guess is that there are very few of you who at one time or another haven't been frustrated by your own heart. You ask questions like, why do I feel this way? Why did I watch that? Why did I do something? Why did I respond the way I did? Why do I get into relationships with the people I do? And there's some of you who feel shame, and you could just kick yourself. You ever told yourself that? What's worse is when you truly come to see your own heart, especially if you start to see the darkness there, it can get somewhat depressing. Because if you've come to Christ a while back, then probably you've dealt with the big areas in your life, right? So you know how to walk into church and behave in a way that's socially acceptable. But when you see your own heart, why is it that it's easier to treat the rich well and we respect the poor less? Why do we respect the educated more than the uneducated? Why do we judge people on the basis of what they do and ourselves on the basis of our motives behind what we do? Why is it the image that people see of us more important than our character? Why are we so good at rationalizing greed and materialism and anger? Why is it we're quick to engage in gossip and slow to engage in blessing? We can have a number of responses when we see our heart and the darkness is there. We can be like the person who looks in the mirror and doesn't like what they see, so they break the mirror, right? That's one response. Not helpful. Another response we can have is we can see our own heart, and we take a look at it, and then we promptly say, I don't want to think about that anymore. And we walk away and forget what we see. As Christians, our response is often a little different. We pray for God to take this from us. We remove this evil from our heart, and that's not a bad first response, but there are some of you who have been praying about these things for years, and you wonder, why isn't God changing my heart? And then we sing songs like, you know, Purify My Heart, Holiness Is Your Life and Me, and we mean it. We want the purity of God to reign in our hearts, and we pray over and over for God to change us and meet us where we're at. My question is, how? How does God do that? Do we, like Jesus, when we're faced with temptation, quote scripture? Do we pray more, fast more, examine ourselves more, engage in spiritual disciplines more? Do we go to church more, take communion more? Do we make choices of that we'll do better things? We may do all of those things. In fact, it may be imperative that you do some of those things. But our hearts don't become pure from our strategic initiatives. It's important for you to know. You can't strategize yourself to a pure heart. They can become pure when the work of Christ is applied to our lives. But the question is, how do we get Christ's work applied to our lives? Well, come with me to the passage that was read, Colossians chapter 3. First thing you need to learn, if you're going to see God do what he wants to do in your life, is who you are in him. And once you get a proper vision of who you are, then you can start to see, okay, this is how Christ the victor wants to move in my life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, this is who you are. If you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, ask him to forgive you your sin. If you've pledged your life to following him, since then, you have been raised with Christ. That's who you are. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. It's also true of you, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What I want you to see is who you are as the people of God. As a Christian, you died, verse 3, but verse 1 says you've been raised with Christ, As Christ was raised to newness of life, you have newness of life. When you became a Christian, a fundamental part of you died. As a Christian, a fundamental part of you has Christ at the core of your life. And when Christ is in your life, he is your life. At the core of who you are is the life of Christ. Or as the Bible says in another place, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is at the core of who you are. But there's something else going on here. You died, verse 3, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Not only is Christ in you, but Christ is in God, and you are in Christ. You are immersed in God. You are hidden in Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in God. So look at how Christ is described here. The vision here is not that of a friend, although Christ can be a friend. It's not that as a shepherd, although Christ is revealed as a good shepherd. It's not that as a lamb, although Christ is revealed as the Lamb of God. The vision of Christ here is Christus Victor. Notice verse 1, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's the position of power. That's where Christ is. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. That power, he's talking about the power in us, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The right hand of God is the position of power. It is above any authority, any other power, any other ruler. God placed all things under Jesus' feet. He's the head of the church. It says in the end of Matthew, he's been given all authority. He is Christus Victor. And Christus Victor is in you, and you are in him. So the question is, if that's true of us, and it is true if you're a Christian, then how does that affect how we deal with our own heart? How does it cause us to be the kind of person we were meant to be? Let's go to verse 5. Tells us who we're not meant to be and who we are meant to be. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Going down to verse 8, now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. How do we put to death the earthly nature? How do we clothe ourselves in righteousness? How do we live like this? Now remember, Paul's talking to Christians. Christians who have died, and at the core of who they are is this new person, and Christ is in them, and they are in Christ. And yet it says this, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. When you see evil in your heart, it's part of the earthly nature. When you see yourself inclined to do things that are wrong, that's part of the earthly nature. Some call it the carnal nature or the flesh. This is where things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, spring from. So at the core of who you are is the life of Christ. Not just Christ the friend or Christ the Savior, but Christus Victor, Christ the conqueror. Somewhere outside the core of who you are is this nature that inclines you towards evil. And the command is this. That nature that's inclined towards evil, put it to death. But there are very important words in verse 5. It says, put it to death, therefore. What's the therefore about? Therefore, because at the core of who you are is Christus Victor, put to death that other nature. Because you are immersed in God, you're hidden with Christ in God, put to death the earthly nature. You can't do this except for the therefore, what Christ has done for you. You can't put to death the earthly nature on your own, with your own power, with your own strategy, with your own willpower, with your own strength. It just doesn't work like that. You can't do it without the therefore. You are called to partner with Christus Victor to overthrow evil because you can't do it on your own. You can't bring about the righteousness and godliness and goodness and love in your heart on your own with your own devices. But most Christians I know struggle with this balance. Okay, like I mean, I know I need to put effort into my Christian life. You know, some people say, oh, God does it all. But no, there's some things I need to do. And yet, at the same time, other people are saying, well, I need to let go and let God. How do I do that? How do I do those two things? And we're not really good at partnering. We usually have one or two responses to the earthly nature. We pray that God will take care of it, and we don't do anything about it, or we use the force of our will to try to deal with it, leave God out of the picture. But you can choose to change your behavior, but you cannot choose to change your heart. And God will not change your heart without permission and your active participation. It's a partnership, always. So how do you partner with Christ to kill your old nature? How do you partner with him to clothe yourself in goodness? We could talk about the spiritual disciplines. We could talk about creating time and space for God in our lives, and that's really important. We could talk about decisions of faith and choosing to live and make choices that the Bible says we're to choose rather than to live in our own ways. And that's vitally important. But something is far more fundamental than that. Let's go back to verse 1. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated. At the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. The command is in these verses, there's two of them, set your heart and set your mind on things above. Now, that doesn't mean that you are to go around always thinking about heaven. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean that, you know, oh, let's just dream of the afterlife, right? That doesn't work. What it does mean, though, is that our hearts, the seat of our affections, they're placed on God first. We set our hearts on things above, on God, on his word, on the kingdom of God. And so we set our hearts there, and we set our minds on things above, the things that flow from the throne of God, beauty and goodness and excellence and love and grace and truth and life. We revel in what's true and beautiful, and when our hearts are set and our affections are set on what God loves, and our minds are turn towards what is good and true, we'll grieve what is wicked and evil. Our hearts and our minds were made for living in the kingdom of God, where God's rule is acknowledged, and we long for that. But what is important in this command, especially when it comes to changing and putting off our earthly nature to death and being clothed in righteousness, is that when your heart and your mind are set on things above, you'll hear from God. You can't help but hear from God if you are loving God with your heart, if you're setting your mind on what's good and true and right. That's why we spend so much time urging people around here to listen to God, to listen through His Word, to listen by His Spirit, to have your hearts and your minds open, because as you set your hearts and minds on things above, you find even as you go on throughout your week that stuff will happen and you say, oh, I think that's God trying to get my attention. He'll say stuff to you. If you're practicing the behaviors that were told to put to death, the behaviors of sexual immorality and impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, then this has probably happened to you. Someplace in your life, you have believed a lie. It's a lie from Satan, but you wouldn't identify it as such. But it's a lie that's been placed in our hearts and our minds. And faith in the lies of Satan causes us to do things like the list we just read. And it's only as God speaks to you that you start to see, oh, I see where that lie came from. He may take you back in your memories to something that happened to you. He may show you an incident or a person where you said, I'm never going to do this, or I'm always going to do this. He may show you the lie that's been placed in your mind. It's usually a derivative of the first lie. Did God really say? And can I trust Him? If you practice setting your mind on things above and your heart on the affections of God, then you'll start to see that God will bring these lies up. Not all at once, one at a time, because we can't deal with all our heart all at once. If your practice is to give in to anger and rage and lying and filthy talk and slander and malice, then the probability is what's happening there is that you've developed a habit, the habit of responding in this way, whatever that is, the habit of responding to conflict with anger, the habit of responding to a difficult situation by trying to avoid it. But here's what often happens with us. We tell ourselves, well, I know I shouldn't do things like that, and I should be more patient, and we tell ourselves that we must be less negative when we speak, and then we come up with a plan to deal with that. We might pray about it or not, and we might even ask God's help to do it. But here's what I found. If you don't deal with our issues in God's ways and in God's orders, will tend to be ineffective and unproductive. When you set your mind and heart on things above, God has a way of leading you step by step along the way. You may think that your issue is loving someone, but it may be that God would have you work on forgiving someone else, because that's where the root of the difficult thing to love is coming from. That's just an example. Maybe that you know you need to deal with a habit, but what drives the habit is that deep lie that God wants to show you and help you to see the truth. That's why we take part in Lent, because as we fast and as we pray, as we deprive ourselves from things that we would normally do, sometimes good things. Eating chocolate's not a bad thing. I'm glad chocolate's in the world. But as we deprive ourselves from what we would normally eat, we start to see, oh, maybe it's chocolate or coffee is our go-to thing for stress rather than God. Maybe it's what we watch that is a way of diverting our own hearts. I've also found that for some of these issues, as you start to deal with them and you start to pray through them, as God starts to lead you, that you will not get victory until you access the people of God, community of believers. There is a reason why James says, confess your faults, confess your sins one to another. Because sometimes that is the way of deliverance. And you need to, of course, be careful who you're confessing to and what you're saying and all those kind of things. But we each need some people that we trust, confessors, who can say and look us in the eye and say, because of what Jesus has done for you, you are forgiven. And then lead you in a prayer of forgiveness. Christ is victor. Even in the places of our hearts that we're still wanting to see change. But often those places that we see need to be changed, God has a precursor step or steps. But as we start to say, God, you know how often my heart is not set on things above. It's set on stuff that's not good, not right. Lord, forgive me for a heart that's like that, and help me move towards a heart to set its affection on you. Lord, you know where our mind goes, and Lord, forgive me for that. And Lord, I choose to set my mind on things above, because Christ is victor, even in the things that were listed in this passage of Scripture. Hear the word of the Lord from 2 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3. This is God's promise to you. God's divine power has given us everything we need for godliness through our knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that by them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. Christ is victor, because God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. There have been points in my life where I chose to believe this true, but I couldn't see how it would be true. But then God comes along, does His work, and He places His finger on here, on here, on here. And you look back and you can see, yeah, He's led me each step of the way. My prayer is that as you surrender to Him, that you will see victory in Him. As you open yourself up to listening to Him, that you will see Him release you into the power of His life. Let's pray. So, Lord, we give thanks this morning because You are indeed Christus victor. You are over all. And so, Lord, thank You. Thank You that You're able to do this in our lives. I pray for those who just feel defeated and impossible to walk into freedom that You've told us we can. I'm asking, God, for Your grace to be able to do that and to trust You with big things. Help them to hear Your voice of where You want them to partner with You in their life next. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.